David had some rough times. Amen. And tonight, and I know some of you kind of, we ended it up last week and you saw where we're headed, you saw it. And of course, nothing wrong with that. I mean, we're going to do this study, and it's study number 26, but we'll just call it David's Great Sin. I mean, that's about all really that you can make out of it. I mean, you know, when you begin to think about, and anybody mentions to you out of the Bible, a Bible character, you know, things pop into your head. And if somebody mentions David to you, somebody starts talking about David, I'll tell you, most people remember two things about David. They remember David and Goliath, and then they remember David and Bathsheba. I mean, that's the two things that, you know, most people will have. They'll say, oh, yeah, I know who David is, and I remember, you know, he's the king, and I remember the story of David and Goliath. Well, think about those two things, though, as we're going to get into them tonight. But when you think about the time that David spent fighting Goliath, let me tell you this. It showed us that David was a man of humility. I mean, he came out there and he said, I'm coming against you in the name of the Lord. And he wasn't boasting and bragging about himself. He wasn't putting himself on any kind of pedestal. He was a man of humility. But when he came to face this issue with Bathsheba and got into this fight with this giant in his life, we saw that he's a man of humanity like every one of us. He was just as human, just as, you know, just as much a man like me and you are. And when you think about when he was fighting Goliath, we say, oh boy, he was there and he exercised his faith. And he certainly did. But when he came to fight this giant against the sin of Bathsheba, he exercised his flesh. Just like every one of us do. So, you know, as I say, when you think about all of this, I mean, Goliath as a giant fell, but when David faced this giant, David fell. So, I mean, it brings me and you to a place of seeing that and having that respect for the fact that David was just like me and you. Now, I know you read, and it says it in the Scripture, that David was a man after God's own heart. We know that. So you know what that says? That says that David was just as human as every one of us, but there was something there that God wanted to polish and to bring to the forefront in David's life. And even though he messed up numerous times, this is not the only time we see some failure, but every time he messed up, aren't you glad God was there to forgive him, set him back on his feet, and get him pointed back in the right direction? So I think you and I can see, man, this is the pattern that many of us follow. So, as I say, we'll just call this David's Great Sin. First of all, let's look at this. Let's read just a little bit, and we'll talk about David's temptation. Look in chapter number 11 and verse number 1. It said, and it came to pass, after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him, and all Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. But David tarried still at Jerusalem. And it came to pass in the evening tide that David arose from off his bed, walked upon the roof of the king's house, and from the roof he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon. And David sent and inquired after the woman. And one said, is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? And David sent messengers and took her, and she came in unto him, and he lay with her, for she was purified from her uncleanness, and she returned unto her house. And the woman conceived and sent and told David and said, I am with child. Let's just stop right there, have a word of prayer, if you would. Father, thank you, Lord, again for this evening. Thank you for loving us and for blessing us here tonight and just giving us your direction, your wisdom, your understanding. I pray now, God, just open up the truth and bear it before us and help us to see who David was and through that even who we are. And, Lord, the weakness that there is in our flesh, the need of following you and just not getting ourselves into a place where we would embarrass or cause others to have some word to say against you and against all the things you're doing in our lives. And I pray now, God, just give us some wisdom. Give us some help here this evening. And we'll again thank you and we'll praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. As I said, I want you to look at this and think about this. Now, David has, at the beginning of this, it said, and it came to pass after the year was expired, and at the time when the kings go forth to battle. This was probably, according to what the Bible historians say, this was probably the springtime. Springtime has come, and normally, if you remember, we left off last chapter. We were talking about David having the battle with these same people, these Ammonites. They were coming against David and bringing all kinds of problems and trouble. And they got the Syrians to help them. David fights the battle against the Syrians, and they win. They win the battle, and boy, everything looks like victory right now. At the end of chapter number 10, it says, so the Syrians feared to help the children of Ammon anymore. I mean, they said, hey, this David guy's too much. And you know what happens sometimes? And it can happen to any one of us here. You start reading your own newspaper clippings, and you might start begin to believe them. Amen? I mean, you start getting that big head, like, woo, I am something. I am somebody. I did do this thing. Oh, man, look at me. And I believe that's the place where David is letting himself get. So, again, I want you to realize this brings David to a place of temptation. And what I want to say about that, first of all, is this, that you notice that David's place was wrong. The Bible says here that it was that time of year when the kings go forth to battle. They normally waited through the winter till the winter time broke and the weather got better. And David, at this time, sends Joab and all of his servants with him and all of Israel, all the warriors of Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon and they besieged Rabbah, the main city that was of these Ammonites. So they're over there fighting the battle. I mean, they're doing what they're supposed to do. But what does the Bible say? Look there at that very last sentence, and it starts out with that silly little conjunction, but. But. There's a little change in the thinking and the direction. But David tarried still at Jerusalem. David tarried at Jerusalem. Can I tell you, first of all, David was in the wrong place. I mean, he was the king of the country. He was the man that had just led them in the previous last part of the year into a war against their enemies, and they won the battle against the Syrians. Now, the Ammonites have scurried back to their place, but David's wanting to rid himself of them and of their trouble and what they might cause. And so what does he do? He sends Joab and his army out there. But he kicked back at the house. He decided, let them go fight. Can I tell you, if we're not careful, we'll get there ourselves spiritually. Well, preacher, I think I've done enough. I'm going to take it easy for a while. We'll let some of these kids get in and do it. We'll let somebody else do it. We'll just kind of take it easy. We'll just, somebody else can take. Brother, I want to tell you something. You better be vigilant, because at those times, what we've got the old saying, the idle mind is the devil's workshop. And if you let yourself kick into looseness and you don't stay vigilant and on your guard, the same things can happen to every one of us. So David was in, he was in the wrong place. He tarried. He tarried. He was in the wrong place. Boy, I'm telling you, you better not get into a place where, it's at ease. Amen. Just kick back. And I'll tell you, I do believe, and this is for every one of us, every church probably there is, and anybody's trying to do anything for God, I think we've got it that place. We've got to where Well, you know, we let COVID come along and disjoin us and discourage us and mess us up. And here we are down in a place and say, well, you know, preacher, we just can't anymore. You know, it just ain't going to happen no more. Now, things are different. And things, brother, can I tell you, that's as good as the devil would have right there. To get us into that mindset and into that way of thinking and say, well, you know, we've done this in time past. Do not rest on your back time laurels. Don't say, well, we used to. I know we used to. We used to shout. We used to preach. We used to run and hoop and holler. And all, but we can again. We can worship and praise Him if we'll just do what we did before. Amen. So David's place was wrong. But second of all, I want you to notice this. David's pause was wrong. If you'll notice this, it says in verse number 2, and it came to pass in an evening tide that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon. Can I tell you this? Let me just tell you this. In your Bible, that word, do you see very, very beautiful? That word very, as far as I can find, it's only been used one other time in the Bible before this. Been used one other time. And it was used in the book of Joshua. And you remember when Achan went into the tents of those that they had destroyed there when Jericho fell, and he went in and got into the area where those people lived. And it said, what did he find? He said he saw that there was a Babylonian garment, and it was very beautiful to look upon. The same very there is the same very here. The same good-looking piece of clothing that he saw was the same attractiveness, the same idea that David saw in this woman. Now, you know, this is, I guess, just old news. I can remember growing up, and I've heard men say this. You know, there's fellas, you'd be out somewhere doing something. I've done it with some of my friends when we were younger, and, you know, go somewhere, and they start looking at some woman somewhere, and they say, look at that, you know. And don't y'all know, y'all know what I'm talking about, okay? And it's a bad look. And one of my buddies one time, he started all that stuff. And I said, hey, man, you're married. And you know what stupid men say, okay? I can say stupid men because I are one of them, okay? He looked at me and he said, well, just because I'm on a diet don't mean I can't look at the menu. Ain't that dumb? Yeah, that's dumb. I mean, hey. You on a diet, you better not look at the menu. Amen? I mean, hey, what he was saying, well, you know, I may be taken, but I'm going to tell you something. There's always going to come a time when something maybe even of this stature and this type of thing will come to pass in anybody's life. And, you know, somebody said this. They said, it's never a sin for a glance at someone that may come by or something that may come, whatever it may be. You know, a glance. But I want to tell you what happened to David here. The glance went from a glance to a gaze. He didn't just glance, look at her and said, oh no, there's a naked woman, and start walking off. No, he didn't do that. Look, what does it say? He saw a woman washing herself. He didn't just take a casual glance, say, oh, I don't need to see that, and walk off. He should have, but he didn't do that. He stopped and he watched. Well, how do you know that, preacher? Because it says that he saw her. And that word implies a little more than just a casual glance. And as a matter of fact, I mean, you can go from a glance to a gaze. But you know what that turns into? That turns into a gawk. Stand there with his mouth open looking and, you know, whatever might have been going on. And there he was. I mean, there he was. And I'm telling you, hey, the king at that time, David, with his palace that he lived in, He probably had the highest roof line of anybody in the city. In other words, wherever he went on his roof, he would be looking down at other people's houses. And it wasn't unusual for people to bathe like Bathsheba's doing, to be outdoors and do that. But, you know, I'd almost think sometimes, we don't have a whole lot of information necessarily given to us, but, you know, sometimes there is such a thing, folks, as called modesty. Amen? I mean, I think somebody needs to learn how to practice some modesty. Now, again, I can't tell you everything, and I can't tell you that she wanted to be seen, but it's almost like if she did, hey, she had a great opportunity, and she wasn't taking too much care to hide herself. Because here he was, and it said that he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon. I'm telling you, David's pause was wrong. He didn't need to stand and stare. But that's what he did. And let me just tell you, hey, fellas, that's the problem with us. That's the hard wiring of a man many times, is that's a temptation. And if you're not careful, go over to the book of James and read what he says. James says this. He says, you know, it's not a sin when that thing crosses your mind and it's gone. But when you grab a hold of it and you start toying with it, you start playing with it, you start thinking it over, you start doing, I'm telling you, that's when it becomes a sin. And sin, James says, when it's finished, bringeth forth death. Look at this. David's pause was wrong. I want you to know David's plan was wrong. Look what it says in verse number 3. And David sent and inquired after the woman. Uh-oh. He done got a plan in mind. And one said, is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? As a matter of fact, that right there ought to just absolutely rung his bell. I mean, one of his own servants says, yeah, we know who this is. Her name's Bathsheba and her daddy's Eliam. And her husband's name, right. David, you hear that? Her husband. She's got a husband. Right. And David ain't listening to none of that, is he? Right? Yeah. Amen? I mean, listen, I'm dumb and young and naive and all that kind of stuff, right? But no, I have been around and I have seen folks that would talk about, you know, things that went on in their workplaces and went on over at the office and went on over at the mill and over at the school and over, you know, wherever it is, the neighborhood and the supermarket and wherever you want to go. All this kind of stuff goes on. Shake your head because y'all know I'm right. It does go on. And I want to tell you something, friend. I mean, it's there. And David started making a plan in his heart. David started making a plan. Can I remind you of this? I mean, I don't know at this time how many, but David already had a cordwood stack of wives already. All right? I mean, I don't know. We know. We can go through a number. He's got at least 8. But you know what? That ain't having him. He's looking for one more. Just like the guy that's got the $1, $2, $3 billion, you know what they're looking for? That next dollar. In other words, there are some places you can go, some things you can get into, and your flesh is built such that there is no satisfaction. You'd say, well, there's David. He's got all those wives. Well, certainly he ought to be able to have all of his time with them and stop looking. Well, he doesn't. Amen. Can I tell you, you remember what happened to Solomon? Y'all remember Solomon? Solomon had 700 wives and 300 porcupines is what the little boy said. Concubines, maybe that's what it is. But anyway, he had that many, and you know what he's looking for? One more. One more. I'm just telling you, lust isn't fulfilled in this flesh. It just doesn't make sense. But that's the way humanity and the flesh works. And that's where David was. His plan was wrong. It said, and David inquired and said, who is this? And they told him who she was. And as I said, one of them said, that's the wife of Uriah the Hittite. And David sent messengers and took her. Wow. I mean, his plan was wrong. Don't you notice this? Let's look at that. Second of all, let's look at David's taking. I mean, look, he's not satisfied. He's not satisfied. He's restless. The idea behind this of him getting up and going out and walking on his porch on the top of his roof, there's some restlessness there. There's something that you know, he's just, and you've been there. Everybody in this room, you've been there when you got, you know, you ever go to, I used to remember, you go to the refrigerator and sometimes Lynn would say, "Well, you hunting?" I said, "I don't know. I'm just looking for something. I want it to just slap me in the face, you know, and say, here I am, you know, ham sandwich or whatever." But sometimes you just get in them crazy ideas and you just don't know. You're just kind of blah, you know. You don't know what you're doing. Well, that's where David was. He should have been in battle. He should have been on the battlefield. But now he's about to lose a battle in this situation that he's in. So he's out here wandering around. He has seen this woman. It has enticed him. It has drawn him. It has put him into this position. And now he's going to do something about it. And as a matter of fact, look at that word. Again, I'll direct you back to what the fellow Achan said when Joshua has him come up and he said, you know, "What have you done?" And he said, "I saw that Babylonian garment, and it was very beautiful. It was a goodly Babylonian garment, and it was very beautiful to look upon. And what? I took it. Do you notice that? And it didn't jump out to me at first, but the more I read it, it says that. And David sent messengers and took her. He took her. I mean, who does he think he is? "Well, I'm the king, and I can do..." Man, I don't tell you something. You're the king, all right, but when it comes to taking another man's wife, you better get in line. I mean, that's not done. As a matter of fact, Israel had been warned. Moses and the law warned them. Moses said, when you get a king, he shall not increase. There was three things that he should not increase. One of them was horses. In other words, don't try to build an army. The second thing was wives. Don't have multiple wives. And David just, I mean, the other things, you know, he could let go of. But when it came to that women thing, that was his weakness. That was his problem, if you will. That was his temptation. And here he is again, right in the middle of all this. He took another man's wife. I mean, look. When he does this, David has lost his mind. I want you to know that. Because he doesn't care who... If you're willing to offend another man by doing something with this as far as adultery, hey, you're offending God. And David isn't even thinking about that right now. You know what he's thinking? He's thinking, "I'm who I am. And I get what I want." Right? And he, you know what he does? He says, "I'll just take it. I'll take it." He took, but not only that, you see, he took another man's wife, but look where that led. He took another man's life. I mean, you know how this story advances on. And it says that here in verse number 5, the woman conceived and sent and told David, saying, "I am with child." I believe she said, "Hey, we got a problem." Yeah. And she said, "It ain't just my problem, it's your problem." And David is like, now what do we do? And David sent to Joab, verse 6, "Send me Uriah the Hittite." And Joab sent Uriah to David. And when Uriah was coming to him, David demanded of him how Joab did and how the people did, how the war prospered. Had to get him in there on some way, some thought. So he said, "Okay, I got a plan. Here's what I'm going to do." And he got Uriah, and it said, David said, "Uriah," verse number 8, "go down to thy house." I'll cover this up now. "And wash thy feet." And Uriah departed out of the king's house, and there followed him a mess of meat from the king. But Uriah slept at the door of the king's house with all the servants of his lord and went not down to his house. Well, what about that? Uriah has put a hitch in the plan. Uriah, you're supposed to go down there with your wife And if you go down there with your wife, then we'll have a good excuse. She'll get with you, and this will all look like it's your baby and everything. Woo, we'll be out of this. Don't work, does it? I mean, isn't it amazing? Uriah is more of a righteous man than the man that the Bible says that has a heart after God, or a man after God's own heart. Isn't that amazing? Here's Uriah. He does that. And when David, verse number 10, when they told David, saying, Uriah went not down to his house, David said unto Uriah, Camest thou not from thy journey? Why didst thou not go unto thine house? And Uriah said unto David, The ark and Israel and Judah abide in tents, and my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are encamped in the open field. Shall I then go into mine house to eat and drink and to lie with my wife? As thou livest and as thy soul liveth, I will not do this thing. We still got a problem. And David said to Uriah, Tarry here today also, and tomorrow I'll let thee depart. So Uriah abode in Jerusalem that day and the morrow. And when David had called him, he did eat and drink before him, and he made him drunk. David said, I can fix this. I'll get him some messed up. He don't know what he's done. And at even he went out to lie on his bed with his servants of his Lord, but went not down to his house. Wow. Even in his drunkenness, Uriah was more righteous than David in his evil planning. Man, that didn't go right. And it came to pass in the morning that David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by the hand of Uriah. And he wrote in the letter saying, Set ye Uriah in the forefront of the hottest battle, and retire ye from him, that he may be smitten and die. That's pretty ugly, ain't it? And it came to pass when Joab observed the city that he assigned Uriah to a place where he knew that the valiant men were. And when the men of the city went out and fought with Joab, and there fell some of the people of the servants of David, and Uriah the Hittite died also. I want you to notice something. You get into this mess of sin. You get into the mess of trying to get it all covered and fixed up and all that. You're going to drag somebody else in. Oh, preacher, my sin ain't hurting nobody but me. Nobody but me. Hey, I want you to notice something. What did it say there? That it was some of the other soldiers that died with Uriah. Your sin affects more than just you. It will start affecting other people. Isn't that a horrible thought to have? But it's an absolute, undeniable truth. So, he took another man's life. But I want to say this. David took a lowlife approach to this whole thing. I mean, that's just lowlife, man. I'll just get him out there and I'll have him killed and I'll get everything covered. I'll take her in and we'll look like it's our baby and everything will be all right. All he's thinking about is himself. Wow. And I'll tell you something. Sin can get you there. Your sinful ways, somebody's always said this, if you tell a lie, you're going to have to tell another lie to back that one up. And if you ain't careful, you're going to step in it and you're going to find out, man, I can't even remember what I said now. And somebody starts calling you, say, I thought you said, well, yeah, but, you know, you'll be in a mess. Go ahead and just tell the truth, bite the bullet, and get it over with. Amen? But David said, no. I want you to look at this last thing. You see, David in his taking, but now let's look at David in his thinking. David has been tempted. David has taken another man's wife, and now he's taken another man's life, and he's a low life himself. But let's look at David's thinking through this whole process. First of all, don't you know David's thinking is devious? His thinking is devious. I mean, look, you can get... And I want you to know, this is the guy that said, The Lord is my shepherd, and I shall not want. But look at now. His thinking is devious. He's gotten conniving. He's gotten, let me figure out what I can do. And you think, that couldn't be it. It's in you. And it's in me. It's in every one of us when we get out of the place where we're close to God. Can I tell you something? David ain't even thinking about the Lord right now. He's not thinking about the Lord being his shepherd. He's not thinking about bless the Lord, oh my soul. Hey, that's the same guy that wrote all that, but right now he's thinking, me, and I got to cover this up, and I'm going to take care of me, and I don't want nobody to know. Isn't that sorry? But I want you to know, that's in the heart of every one of us. Oh, it said that no man can know. The Bible says you cannot know your own heart. Desperately wicked and full of evil. That's us. I mean, I've never thought this. David, well, you know, he might have messed up, but surely he'd get out of it or the Lord. Nope. He started doing some pretty devious things. Devious. Not only was his thinking devious, it is absolutely defenseless. I want to tell you something. Somebody starts doing something, and you know what the first thing they do? And every one of us, we come to our own defense. Well, let me be my lawyer. I'm going to tell y'all why I did this. Amen? I mean, you ever, boy, isn't it funny when your kids are little and they do some things, and then they start explaining to you why I had to do that, Daddy. There was only 3 cookies left. And I had to just go ahead and eat them and get them out of the way. So, you know, there's 4 or 5 of us, and we can't. There wouldn't be enough. I just took care of the problem. You ain't got a defense. I mean, that's the way that it is. Well, every one of us, and stuff more serious than taking cookies. Hey, we all come to our own defense. Well, let me tell you, let me explain to you why I did that. Can I tell you? I've heard it from kids. I've heard it from teenagers. You've heard it from teenagers. We've heard it from adults. Can I tell you? I've heard it from people in Congress. I've heard it from people in the presidential office. I've heard it from preachers. I've heard it from church members. I'm telling you, everybody tries to defend their own sin. Can I tell you? No sin is defendable. You have no defense when you're wrong in the sight of God. Amen? I mean, here's old David, buddy. He's rocking along pretty good. He's rocking along pretty good. But I want you to look at something, if you will. It says in verse number 26. We'll just jump down there for a minute. And when the wife of Uriah heard that Uriah, her husband, was dead, she mourned for her husband. Now, I don't know all of the real sympathies and the real seriousness of that mourning, but that's what it says. And when the mourning was past, M-O-U-R, her mourning was past, David sent and fetched her to his house. She became his wife and bare him a son. But catch the last verse. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. He wasn't thinking about that. All he was thinking about was his own self. How am I going to defend? Can I tell you it was defenseless? And I want to tell you this. It was displeasing. And people might have talked, you know, I was reading that Warren Wiersbe was saying this, and during this, we're looking at his commentary on it. And he said that maybe even Uriah had heard some of the scuttle from some of the servants around the palace. Can I tell you, there's some of them people there in the king's palace. They knew what went on. They knew. And I want to tell you, just like it is anywhere else, it's a soap opera down at the palace. You don't think that whisper? I'm going to tell you what David did. You know what happened the other night? Well, nobody knows what happened, but here's what happened. Amen? I mean, Peyton Place broke out all over. Amen? It was General Hospital. I mean, whatever. Man, it was a soap opera. And there was a whole lot of stuff to say. And it got word probably. And Uriah might have heard it. That might have been why he was so resolute in not going down to his house and in not going even after being drunk. I mean, hey, he said, I'm going to be right with God. I'm not getting in on this stuff. And you know what? God tells David, when we get there next week, We'll see in that next chapter, chapter number 12. But God ain't happy with what's going on. Amen? Let me just tell you this. Whenever there is sin in whoever's life it is, David, the great king, David, the sweet psalmist of Israel. Let me just flip over here. You go further in this in 2 Samuel, and you go all the way to the very last chapter. Chapter number 23. It said, now these be the last words of David. Now, we've skipped ahead to the end of David's life. But it said, David, the son of Jesse, said, and the man who was raised up on high, the anointed of the God of Jacob, and the sweet psalmist of Israel. I mean, those are some of the last things that are said about David before his death. And, hey, everybody wants that, don't they? When that preacher stands up, you sure do want them to, oh, preacher, tell them all about how good he was and what a great man he was. And God does right there. He tells you. They said David raised up and anointed a God and sweet psalmist of Israel and all that pretty stuff. And, you know, somebody's out there and said, oh, can we tell you? Let me sing one of the psalms that David wrote. But can I tell you, right here is an ugly day in the life of David. And I'm telling you, God was displeased with him. I mean, you know, here's some things about this whole thing that amazes me. And David's like us. You know what? One of the things that he did in his thinking, he thought he deserved everything that he got. Well, I deserve it. This is what my flesh wants. And I deserve this. Amen? I mean, and you know what? You're the same way. Well, I saw that $100,000 up there in the satchel and nobody was saying anything. And I was just thinking, God's just blessing me today. Because, I mean, there's $100,000 in a suitcase. Ain't nobody said nothing about claiming. I guess God just throwed it down here for me. You know, we'll think that sometime, won't we? But you know better than that. We know better than that. I've heard some of these knuckleheads. I love to watch Cops. I don't know if y'all do or not, but I love. Sometimes we'll go home and I'll say, let's watch Cops. I just want to see what kind of dumb stuff comes out of people's mouth. And it does. Huh? You'll see them. They'll arrest them and say, you got anything on you that I need? No, I ain't got nothing. They reach down their pockets and they pull out, you know, 5 grams of cocaine and half a pound of marijuana and all that stuff. How'd that get there? Well, are these your pants? Well, I'm not real sure. I wasn't in there when I put it on. Ain't that hilarious? How'd that TV get in the back seat of my car? I don't know. I'm just driving them somebody told it. Here it is. I mean, that's the way people are. We're that dumb. Right? And David is that dumb. He thinks, I deserve what my flesh wants. I deserve this. I just absolutely deserve it. Amen? And you know what? Me and you are like that sometimes too. Oh, I certainly deserve whatever it is we think we deserve. But can I tell you, it ain't right. Amen? He thought in this whole process that he could disguise his sin. I can cover this up. You know what? You've thought that too. I covered this up. Covered it up for my wife. Covered it up for my husband. Covered it up for my kids. Covered it up for anybody and everybody that comes. I can cover it up. But I want to tell you something. There's one person you can't cover it up from. And David's about to get the finger pointing of his life in chapter number 12 when Nathan comes in, sticks that long bony prophet finger in his face and says, thou art the man. Woo, it's about to come down on him because God knows. I mean, everybody else might have been hush-hush. Everybody else might have been looking the other way or whatever. But I'll tell you, that right there says, but the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. He saw it all. And you can't cover it up from him. He thought he could disguise his sin. He thought he would be able to defend his actions. And I just said, he's defenseless. You try to defend, but you don't understand why I've done that. You ever heard people say, I mean, we had a fellow when I was out there on Sand Mountain. He used to tell me some stuff, and things would happen, and we had the sheriff there on Wednesday night at prayer meeting. Brother, that's a good service right there, let me tell you. And this fellow was at the center of it. So, you know, and every time something happened, he'd say, well, you know what they did? And it was always them. They had done, I mean, every time something happened, somebody else's fault. Well, you know, I kind of got used to that from him as you talk about it. His kids came in, and they were adults. And they said, well, you know what they done to Daddy? And I'm like, Lord help, he's got them brainwashed now. They all think it. Amen? I mean, I'm serious. And he had everything and everybody to defend him. But you know what? Hey, you and I can be wrong too. We can be wrong. And I think probably the worst thing is this, that he forgot how despicable this act was in the sight of God. I believe he just forgot how horrible what he had done was. But I'm glad God reminds him. And then you can go over and read Psalm 51, and you'll see where David realizes. He said, God, he said, I have sinned in your sight. He's not worried about everybody else after this. He's worried about offending God, and he's worried about how that he has sinned and what it's caused and what it's done. But more than anything, how it's damaged his relationship with God. And can I tell you, that's the worst thing about all of any of our sin is how that it affects the God of heaven. Amen? Oh, we try to cover it. You ain't covered it up with God. You ain't hiding it. You ain't glazing it over. You ain't pushing it. You ain't sweeping it. You ain't doing nothing with it. You're going to pay. You're going to stand. You're going to answer one of these days. I'd rather go ahead and just do it now, bite the bullet and get it over with. Amen? Aren't you glad that God still forgives old sinners? Amen. He still does. Amen. Brother Ronnie, come on, if you will. David.